Good morning. I've chosen a cracking verse, I think, to kick us off this morning. So let's stand and we're going to say this verse together before we sing. Let's read together. It says, "Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning echoing the words of the psalmist. We give you thanks because you are indeed good. We come to worship because you are good. We sing praises to you, O God, because you are good. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing our opening few songs this morning. I'm going to start this morning with "Blessed be your name." So let's sing this together. Thank you, guys.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow.
Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, or through the wilderness. Blessed be your name.
how great
is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And I will see how great is our God.
Splendor of the King.
Shining like the light of your glory.
So, Lord Jesus, open our eyes that we might see you. Open our ears that we might hear you. And open our hearts that we might receive something new from you this very morning. Amen. The Bible is full of miracles that Jesus did. And I don't know if you've got a favourite of all the miracles, but one of my favourites is this one.
To proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind.
Clearly, he hasn't read the Torah.
Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown.
We're late.
Don't you complain when you're the one who kept stopping for lunch and morning tea and rest breaks and dessert and...
I'm sorry, I know this was important to you. Hang on. Levi, if you're afraid of heights, raise your hand.
What? Yay!
Hey, V!
Surely you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do heal or don't tell me what we have heard.
What? Look. Hey, look out.
What are you doing?
When the sky was wet.
Friend, your sins are forgiven.
Forgiving sins? Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy?
Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Get up, take your mat, and go home.
Do you remember the first thing that Jesus said to the man on the bed? Friend, your sins are forgiven. Wow, what a massive thing to say, your sins are forgiven. How is that even possible? Surely only God can forgive sins, right? But this man, Jesus, of course, he is God. And to prove it, of course, he said something else to the man. What was the second thing he said to the man? He said, get up, take your mat, and go home. And of course, we saw that's exactly what the man did. He was healed and set free. All in one go. And of course, all this was only made possible, of course, by the faith of the friends who brought this man to Jesus in the first place. Without them, it would have been impossible for the man unable to walk to go and see Jesus for himself. So young people, older people, let's remember to help others this week and to be friends and to be the friends Jesus would want us to be. The first thing he said, of course, was, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Before he even looked at the man and did the miracle of enabling him to get up and walk home, "Forgive, your sins are forgiven." Jesus always gets to the heart of the problem. He dealt with the sin first. So let's remember this week to help others. Before our youngsters go to their Sunday social group, I'm going to pray with them, and then they could all go and have a great time this morning. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for all the things that we can see that Jesus, you did while you were here on earth, all those miracles that you performed. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the only one able to forgive our sins. And as the youngsters now go to their group, give them a good time this morning. Be with them and those that are leading this morning. Help them to have a great time and to learn something new from you. In your name, amen. Okay, youngsters, those of you that are going to Sunday social this morning, you may make your way out and have a great time. We're going to sing a hymn now. All hail the power of Jesus' name. There's power in the name of Jesus. So Brian, thank you. Let's stand and let's sing this great hymn together. Please take your seats. We come now to pray to our everlasting God through our Saviour Jesus, who is both Christ the King and the Son of Man, who understands our needs and the needs of this world. So let's pray, and I'm going to pause as we pray for you to add your own thoughts and reflections. Holy God, we raise before you your church here in the UK, of which your Son is King. We pray that you will draw us together and unite us in the love of Christ, that we may proclaim with one voice your justice and righteousness in a broken world. Loving God, we pray for your world, of which your Son is King. We pray for peace, reconciliation, and healing in the places of war, hatred, and terrorism. We particularly hold before you the peoples of Ukraine, Russia, Gaza, and Israel, every child and every adult. We pray that the nations of this world may be united and subject to the rule of Christ the King, through whom and for whom all things were created. We pray for earthly monarchs, especially Charles, our King. May their rules be guided and influenced by the example set by your Son, who lives and reigns as King of Kings. Father God, we pray for our communities here in the UK, of which your Son is King. We pray for the communities of our friends and families, our church, and our places of work and study. Help us to know the people around us, to be our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to serve them as he would serve them. Loving God, we pray for all those who suffer, among whom your Son is King. We pray that they will know the presence of your Son alongside them and the power of Christ the King within them, bringing peace and healing for them and help and encouragement for those caring for them at this time of need. Merciful God, we raise before you all those who have died and who are now with your Son the King. We pray for those who have recently died and for their resurrection into the kingdom of God, and for those whose anniversary falls at this time. We especially remember the family and friends of Thelma as they grieve for her. Faithful God, we give thanks to you for all that you do in our lives. Be with us now as we continue in our worship through your word. Accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Annalisa is now coming, and she's been very brave this morning. I have struggled this week to get anybody to read the Bible passage this morning. And when Annalisa starts, you'll realise why. So she's going to read from Nehemiah chapter 3. Thanks, Annalisa.
Get the primary school teacher who does phonics to do it, that's why. Okay. Then Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild at the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set up its doors, building the wall as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and the Tower of Hananel. People from the town of Jericho worked next to them, and beyond them was Zachar, son of Imri. The fish gate was built by the sons of Hasaniah. They laid the beams, set up its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. Meremoth, son of Uriah, and grandson of Hakos, repaired the next section of the wall. Beside him were Meshulam, son of Berechiah, and grandson of Meshezabel, and the Zadok son of Baana, something like that. Next were the people from Tekoa, though their leaders refused to work with the construction supervisors. The old city gate was repaired by Jehoiada, son of Paseah, and Meshullam, son of Besodeiah. They laid the beams, set up its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. Next to them were Melatiah from Gibeon, Jadon from Meronoth, people from Gibeon, and people from Mizpah, the headquarters of the governor of the province west of the Euphrates River. Next was Uzziel, son of Harhariah, and a goldsmith by trade, who also worked on the wall. Beyond him was Hananiah, a manufacturer of perfumes. They left out a section of Jerusalem as they built the broad wall. Rephaphiah, son of Hur, and leader of half the district of Jerusalem, was next to them on the wall. Next, Jedidiah, son of Harumaph, repaired the wall across from his own house. And next to him was Hattush, son of Hashabneah. Then came Malkijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pahath and Moab, who repaired another section of the wall, and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halohesh, and his daughters repaired the next section. He was the leader of the other half of the district of Jerusalem.
Well, fantastic. And at that point, I thought I'd inflicted enough pain on you all. But the chapter continues along that vein as they go around the entire wall. And so this morning, we come to our last reflection for the time being, looking at Nehemiah. And as I trust, as you have looked at the material, engaged with it, that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. We have considered how we restore our hearts back in line with God's heart and saying sorry for the things we've got wrong. And have looked at gaining a renewed focus for the vision on our own lives and the churches. Finally, we're now considering how we get stuck in, helping to play our part in rebuilding the little corner of the world that we find ourselves in. And that's exactly what we find in Nehemiah chapter 3. And it's worth keeping in mind right at the start the conviction of Nehemiah and his response to those who would oppose the vision and plan. And we see that at the end of chapter 2, that Nehemiah said, "The God of heaven will help us succeed." For Nehemiah realized that the task in hand couldn't be accomplished without recognizing God's part in the plan. He knew that God was able to overcome all obstacles and difficulties that may arise. He had no doubt the God of heaven was far greater than anything or anyone that he would ever encounter. And dear friends, this morning, this is a statement that we can say to each other and shout from our church front door and in our workplace, home or garden. In fact, anywhere, at any time, we are able to say, "The God of heaven will help us succeed." Let's say it together. The God of heaven will help us succeed. And the plans God has for us are for our good, to give us hope and a future, as Jeremiah says. And I don't believe God has put you or I here to fail. And yes, at times we get things wrong. We don't come up to the standard required. But that's not God's fault. Very often, it's my fault when things are not going right in my life, or simply the fact that I'm living in an imperfect world. So no matter what direction we're heading, when we're walking God's path, let's remember that God will help us succeed. And you know, that's exactly how it played out for Nehemiah. People caught the vision and literally they got stuck in. And the writer begins to list all those involved. He starts at the northeast corner and then proceeds to work in an anti-clockwise direction around the city, symbolically then beginning at the Sheep Gate, the closest entrance to the temple, and probably where the animals were actually brought in for sacrifice. The writer seeming to think to put God first. Let's start at the place of worship. And here the priest rebuilding this section of the wall and gate, which they then dedicated. As spiritual leaders, they were setting an example for all to follow. A wonderful picture of people who were leading by example. The priests not afraid to get their hands dirty. They were not staying inside the temple areas, just attending to priestly duties, but were on the front line and visible to all. And I wonder this morning if you and I are living examples where we're displaying Christ-like qualities to others that we meet. For me, definitely, that has not always been the case. There have been times in my life when I have been very unchristlike and not befitting Christian witness at all. But does God love me any more or any less? No. And that's the thing about God. His love is unconditional and constant. Amazingly, even when I muck up and get it wrong, God still forgives me. So how does our life, the way we live, display Jesus? How are we attempting to share Christ's love with others? How is vision shaping the things we do? And we see from our reading that so many people got involved in the work. There was a sense of unity here. How often did we read next to him or next to them in these verses? In fact, the whole of chapter 3 covers the entire wall. There was someone willing to work on every section. Not one part was left undone. The vision was captured in its entirety. And we only read of one group of nobles that refused to get involved. Verse 5 said, next were the people from Tekoa, though their leaders refused to work with the construction supervisors. And a more literal translation here would have read that they refused to put their shoulder to the work, or they refused to put their neck on the line. It was somehow beneath them to get involved. These leaders were not willing to back the vision. Although many others from Tekoa not only gladly restored their section, but we read later on in the chapter that they went on and helped rebuild another part of the wall as well. So here a stark reminder that not all are willing or prepared to help. Jesus gave us a perfect model of humility when he removed his robe, knelt down, and washed the disciples' feet. A task reserved for a servant. Even this wasn't beneath God's Son. So let's remind ourselves that Jesus willingly went to the cross and what that means for our lives. How sad it would be if Jesus had to say, "For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. Our purpose is to worship God, and our mission is to help people of all ages to find and follow Jesus. We also see from these verses that self was put aside. It wasn't just the inhabitants of Jerusalem that caught the vision. People from Jericho, Tekoa, Gibeon, and Mizpah, to name just a few, were also willing to come along and help. Those that had nothing to gain from a rebuilding were willing to be involved. They put aside their own work in order to help, a work that would certainly benefit others more than themselves. And as a fellowship, we've spent the past year supporting the food bank in Kettering and Mission Aviation Fellowship as part of our mission giving. Next year, we're going to be focusing on Marlow House and Mercy Ships, just small ways that we can make a difference to others. We're also reminded, of course, in the story of the individuality of the workers. My goodness, so many different people. And you would expect builders and roofers to be among the workers. But priests, goldsmiths, perfumers. Gender didn't make any difference either. Both men and women worked. Chris, in his final session on the video that I think most of you have now seen, talked about upskilling. I have had frequent conversations with a neighbour across the road from my house who embarked on a project at the beginning of summer to build a downstairs toilet as an extension to the front of his property. He admitted that he had no prior building knowledge and hadn't built walls before, but I have seen him tirelessly over several months dig all the groundworks, lay the foundations, build the walls, and put on a roof in the pouring rain. He learned the skills as he went along, and actually he's done an amazing job. It's great, isn't it, when God uses our skills and our talents. But God can also upskill us for the task if we're prepared to get stuck in. When God wants us to do something, we cannot get out of it by saying we lack the skills or experience. If it truly is from God, he will equip us for the task he is asking us to do. You see, the vision is for all, not just a select few. And if you were to read on into the next few chapters of Nehemiah, you would see that the walls were soon completed to half their height, as all the people worked with enthusiasm. It was at this point, of course, that we read that opposition arose, which tried to stop the rebuilding in its tracks. Those working were ridiculed. They were mocked and even threatened with death. So it wasn't all plain sailing. And complaints broke out as the people's initial enthusiasm waned. Nehemiah had to change the plan. The vision remained exactly the same, but implementation and strategy had to be different. He didn't have it all worked out before he started. And I'm not sure he had a contingency plan for every eventuality. He wasn't to know the level of opposition. But he was willing to trust God and continue with the vision. The vision was still the same. Build the wall. But the implementation needed modifying to overcome situations as they arose. You know, we can never be sure what life will throw at us, but we can rest in the assurance that God has it ultimately in control. We see here in the story that 52 days and three chapters later, that the wall was finally finished. They completed the work by staying united together and trusting in God. An amazing feat without the use of JCBs and power tools. This inspiring story then comes full circle back to you and to me. Many of those we read repaired the wall in the section right in front of their own house. Where they were most needed happened to be just outside their front door. And I cannot help wondering if we too meet the needs of those directly outside our own homes, those in our own neighbourhood. How well do we know our neighbours, those living next door? Do they know anything about you or your faith? Do you know anything about them, apart from their name, maybe? We've lived in our house up in Ashbourne Drive since 1999, and there are still people just a few doors up that I don't know. And I don't even know their name. I only found out a few weeks ago that David and his family, who normally sit about here, they live literally just around the corner. I can see the roof of their house from our top window. So that leaves me, I think, plenty of work to do. There are so many challenges for us that we could take from our book study of Nehemiah. And if you haven't managed yet to read to the end, then I encourage you to do so, especially the final end note chapter. It is here that we read and hopefully realize that we cannot do any of this kingdom building stuff without the anointing of the Holy Spirit on our lives. So this morning I'm going to leave the last words to Chris Rogers, and I'm going to read from the final chapter of the book. Jesus started his ministry in Luke 4 by reading from the scroll of Isaiah 61. Also in Luke 4, Jesus stopped his reading of Isaiah at verse 2. But everyone in the room knew the full prophecy of that passage, which speaks of ancient ruins being restored. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. This is the life of someone living in the Spirit. For Spirit-filled believers will demonstrate these things in their lives. All the wonderful attributes mentioned in Isaiah 61 are the overflow from the fruits in the lives of people living with the resurrection Spirit within them. At that point of saying yes to Jesus and receiving the Spirit, we are set apart as people who will speak the good news of the gospel, patch up the battered and the bruised, recover sight for the blind, release the enslaved, self-enslaved or imposed, give new life to the ex-offenders and prisoners, announce God's freedom for all people, comfort those who have a broken heart, impart life over death, invite joy into the place of mourning. Live as people who see God where others don't. See rubble, but also see potential. Bring life at its fullest to places devastated by previous generations. Fully display their goodness from their God. What a powerful vision, Chris says, for our lives. Therefore, we commission, receive, and anoint you, our readers, brothers and sisters, for this appointed time. We call you to your role in this restoration, renewing, and rebuilding. Pray carefully to determine your part and walk boldly with us, Chris says. In Jesus, we see the fullness of this resurrection work that we now get to join. This vision of Jesus found in Isaiah, read out by Jesus in Luke 4, shows us three things. It presents the relevance of the gospel, both for the salvation of the souls and in the bricks and mortar of lives. It challenges the status quo. Things as they are now do not determine what they will become. God's Spirit will rock the boat, unsettling what we think is normal. And it offers hope that things will be better, that lives can improve, and the possibilities are endless. As we end our time with you here, go forward. Willingly and intentionally say yes to this way of life, this Spirit-empowered ministry. And the final page in the book says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me," and it invites you to write your name in the gap. "Because the Lord has anointed me to do all these things." And the final line. How many of us can write their name on that last page and then say that? "I will be a person who puts the life of Jesus on full display." I pray that as we've looked at just the first three chapters of Nehemiah and seen some fantastic things of restoration, renewal and rebuild, that we can take away an awful lot as individuals and as a fellowship here. And that final line, are you prepared this morning to be a person that puts the life of Jesus on full display in your life? Amen. We're going to finish our time together this morning by singing this hymn. "To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Let's stand and let's sing this to the rafters this morning as we declare God. Thank you, Brian. Praise. Living God, enable us this day by your Spirit to be pilgrims and companions, committed to the way of Christ, faithful to the call of Christ, discerning the mind of Christ, offering the welcome of Christ, growing in the likeness of Christ, engaging in the mission of Christ, in a world that belongs to Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.